Good evening, everybody. Good to hear you. I can't see you, but it's good to hear you. I was thinking tonight, man, it's been forever since I've been here for a service on Wednesday night, and it actually has. It's been clear back in the fall before we had to close things down over there for a while, so I'm so glad that we're back up and running, and soon we'll be up and running out there, and so we have much to look forward to. But I missed, I love hearing, whether I'm there greeting for the meal or even in my office, I just love to hear all the voices of people coming in and happy and sharing a meal, and it's just a blessed time. And so I am so glad to be back with you tonight. Speaking of Wednesday night services, next Wednesday night, wow, next Wednesday night is Ash Wednesday. That begins the six-week period on the Christian calendar prior to Easter. And so same time next Wednesday night, but there'll be special services or special service, and I hope that you can be here. It will be a wonderful time. I want to speak to you tonight on the most famous and the best short story that's ever been given in this world. Don't take my word for it. Take some of the leading writers of all time, people like Charles Dickens, and people down through the ages have acknowledged this story that we're about to look at tonight as the greatest short story of all. Jesus gave a series of parables. He taught in a series of parables, three at one time, one after the other, about how, and as that song said tonight, how relentless God is in his pursuit of us. And that was the whole underlying theme of the parables that he told. And the third and concluding parable is the one that is, in my opinion, the greatest of all time. The parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. It is found in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to pick it up in the 11th verse and read over to the 24th verse if you want to follow along. Luke chapter 15, beginning with the 11th verse. Jesus continued after these other parables. He continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" Underline that if you have your own Bible with you, because that's a really important line and a much deeper meaning than appears at first reading. "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him what he'd been rehearsing in his mind to say to him on his way home. He said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." May the Lord add understanding to the reading of his word. Now, most of us know this as the parable of the prodigal son. That word, prodigal, it's not in the King James Version of the Bible. It's an Old English word, and it means reckless wastefulness. You don't hear this word hardly at all anymore, except in regard to this scripture. This young man is a picture. What happens to him, it's a picture of what sin does to a person. It's a picture of what sin did to someone back then. It's a picture of what sin does to someone today. Everything that this young man demands goes against what that Hebrew society stood for. It was the son saying to the father, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. I wish you were already dead. You are in the way of my plans. I want out of this family now. My plans do not involve you. They don't involve the family or this community or the way I've been brought up. Give me my inheritance and I'm out of here." In that society, if a son made this request, and that was so profoundly and exceedingly rare, it really never happened. But if a son had made that request, he would literally have been written off as dead by his father. As a matter of fact, on the extremely rare occasion when something like this would happen, the father would hold a public funeral service. He would hold a public funeral service to say that his son was as good as dead to him. As a matter of fact, later on in the parable, as we read, the father says to someone, the older brother or somebody, he says, your brother was dead. In other words, he'd done something so vile that he was considered dead. Even today in strict Jewish families, the father will sometimes say the Kaddish, which is a funeral prayer, over a child who acts this way. And once disowned by the family, there is no way for that child to regain their position in the family. Jesus very intentionally painted a picture of a terrible kid. He painted a picture and he made it as bad as it could possibly be in that society of an awful, rotten young man. Now his audience is a variety of people, listeners, followers, but also heavy in that crowd that he was teaching were the Pharisees, the religious officials. And up till this point in the story, when he's describing this terrible young man, he's drawing everybody in, including even the Pharisees, and everybody would have been with him up to this point. This kid is a terrible kid. You see, the son wasn't just asking for some money he would eventually get. He wasn't just asking, "Dad, cut me a check for a third of what you're worth, and then I'll go off and spend it the way I want." No, he was asking what is inherent in this request. He is asking that his father take every single thing that he has, including household goods, things like that, and give them to the son, who would then turn around and sell them to get his money. So things that were precious to the father, like personal mementos, the son was demanding them so he could turn them into cash. Now, there's no mother mentioned in this parable. I don't know if the father was a widower or not, but perhaps he had some personal things of some value that were his wife's, late wife's perhaps, and the son is even stooping so low to say, "You give those things to me and I will sell them and get the money that I want." So in every possible way, this was a slap to his father. And this request, literally, nothing you can do about it, a request like this by his son to his father, it shames the father. In that society, there was absolutely nothing that this father could do to maintain his honor except to disown the boy. That's the only option he had. That would be what his friends and neighbors expected him to do. As a matter of fact, he would be shamed anew and afresh if he did not disown his son. So the Lord's listeners, as I said, including the Pharisees, they would have been on board with what Jesus was saying. But then he starts to tell how the father reacts to the son's request. And that's where he started losing some of his listeners. In how the father reacts, though, it shows how he was willing to put up with the hurt of his son disowning him. He was willing to put up with being publicly humiliated rather than disown his son. The father was willing to go to great extremes. He was willing to put up with things he should not have been asked to put up with, rather than disown his child. This is a picture of God's love for us. He has the right and the power to destroy all of us who turn away from him and say we don't want to be part of his family. So many of us say, God, give me your good stuff. Give me your blessings. Give me all that good stuff, and then I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I don't want to be a part of you or your family. But instead, he gives us all an extra measure of grace, more than we deserve. And he gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity by his grace to return to his family. There's a very famous painting by Rembrandt, and it's called Return of the Prodigal. Probably Rembrandt's greatest painting. And it shows the son having just returned to the father. I want you to take a good look at that son. This is something that Rembrandt could not have painted. He painted this at the end of his life. He could not have painted this at an earlier stage in his life. As a matter of fact, he tried and he basically failed. Look at how he paints this young man. He paints this young man. His head is basically shaved. He almost looks like a cancer victim. His one shoe is off, indicative of the long, difficult journey that he's taken. You see, that is actually a self-portrait of Rembrandt. It's a self-portrait of Rembrandt. Because you see, Rembrandt left his faith in his youth. And he went off and did some wild things. I'll show you another picture here in a moment. But he went off and did some wild things. And he went far, far away from the Father. And then toward the end of his life, after having lived life and gone through some things, he lost his wife, he lost his child. He had a lot of financial disappointments in his life. At the end of his life, he called out to God and cried out to God for forgiveness. And he returned to the Father. And it was at that point when he returned to the Father that he was able to paint this masterpiece. I want you to think, I told you, this father was willing to be dishonored rather than to disown his son. I want you to think about what Christ went through for our salvation. The dishonor that he went through, the greatest dishonor that you could go through in that society was to be crucified on a cross. And he went through that so that you and I would not be disowned. He went through that so that you and I would not be forever out of God's family. So, this father, he grants the son's request, even though it hurts him. And the son takes his father's things and sells them, and a little bit later, after the estate is divided, he gets his money and from the sale, and he goes off. He literally goes as far away as he can because he wants to engage in the kind of behavior that he doesn't want anybody who knows him to be around while he's engaging in that behavior. Like Jonah, he wanted to get as far away from the Father as possible. The result of sin is always bad. There's never any case where the result of sin is good. It might seem that way at first, but it never is. As I said, earlier in his life, Rembrandt drew another picture. He drew another picture. And this picture that you're about to see is from the time that when he is young. He is very young at this time. And he is away from the Lord at this time. And he's not ashamed of it at all. He's living the high life. You can see there, he's dressed to the nines. He's hoisting a drink. He has his hand suggestively on this lady's back. And at this time, he's living the high life and he has no room for the Lord. He's involved in a series of lawsuits trying to collect money from people. He's just way, way out there spiritually. The young man, as I said, dressed to the nines in this picture, which is set in a brothel. This is called the prodigal son in the brothel. That, again, is a self-portrait of Rembrandt. He's far away from the Lord. He's blowing it all on the high life. And soon in the parable, the young man's money runs out. And he finds himself in a place where he has no friends and no prospects of things getting better. And a famine hits. And so what does he do? He does what we usually do when things aren't going well. He says, I can fix this. I can fix this. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I can make things better. And so he looks around and he looks around and he can't find any worthwhile job. And so he becomes desperate for food. And so he hires himself out to a pig farmer to slop the hogs. That's what we so oftentimes think. My life is a mess. It's not what it should be, but I can fix it. So I'm going to try harder. I'm going to follow all the rules. I'll get up early on Sunday and I'll come to church. I'll do what I think God wants me to do. I'm going to work my way back. I'm going to work my way back into the good graces of the Father. But the young man's still so far off track. He wasn't getting any closer to the Father by slopping hogs. But so often we're determined to fix things ourselves, to work our way back. But that is not the way back to the Father. That's not the way to fix our problems. The son, at this point that he hires himself out, he's not looking to go back to the Father. He just wants to fix his life on his own. This job that he was given was the lowest of the low. A Gentile, a non-Jewish person, would have given him this job. And from what I have read, the person who gave him this job was really making fun of him because he knew that he shouldn't be in that position and he knew he shouldn't have that job. This job, slopping hogs, was considered the lowest of the low. It was lower on the social totem pole than being a slave. It is a dirty, filthy job. As I have told you before, that is a job I've done. I can still smell the smells to this day from doing that job. It would never occur to me in a million years to eat what I was shoveling to the hogs. But this young man is starving. He yearns to eat the garbage that he's shoveling to the pigs. He is completely broke, destitute, and desperate. And it's at that point that he finally begins to come to his senses. He starts thinking about his father. And what he thought was a prison when he was with his father, he's almost now regarding as the good old days. And so he says, even the lowest servant in my father's household has plenty to eat. He realizes after being out in the world that he hasn't run into anybody as kind and as gracious as his father is. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to go back. And I'm going to throw myself on my father's mercy. He does not expect full forgiveness. He's not looking for full forgiveness. In his mind, that's too much to ask. And in that society, that was too much to ask. But what he hopes for is that his father will give him enough forgiveness so he can live. His father will give him enough forgiveness so that he can get by. His father will give him enough forgiveness so he can have something to eat. When I accepted Christ as a 14-year-old, I remember I was up in my bedroom on my bed, and however bad of a day a 14-year-old can have, I'd had it. I don't remember what was bad about it, but I just remember it was bad, and I was struggling. And I remember I just called out to God for help. And I was just hoping for some help. That's what I was calling out for. That's what I was expecting. I said, "Lord, can you just give me some help? Ease this burden a little bit that's on me." But then I experienced more, so much more than I asked for. I experienced total forgiveness. It was so much more than I was thinking or expecting. The burden went away. I was washed clean. It was forgiveness on a scale I never dreamed of. I never dreamed I could be completely and totally forgiven and have all my sins washed clean. I wasn't just taken into the Father's house as a slave. I was taken into His house as a son. And so when this prodigal comes back, he's not expecting much. I hope I can just grovel enough to where he'll give me enough to where I can survive. But when he goes back, his father forgives him on a scale that is far beyond what he had ever dreamed. Isn't that what the scripture says? That God gives us exceedingly, abundantly, above whatever we can think or even dream of. That's how good our God is. That's what God does for us. The loving Father welcomes us in an overwhelming embrace. I want to ask you tonight, have you ever received the full forgiveness of the Lord? Or do you just try to kind of meet some expectations? Do you think, I've got to be good. I've got to do what I think God wants me to do. I've got to earn His approval. And I can even live without total forgiveness. I'll just, forgive me enough to get by, and I'll be okay. And God has something so much greater in store for you if you'll let Him and if you'll accept it. Tonight can be the day or the time when you return to the Father. And it'll be so amazing for you. It'll knock your socks off. It'll be so much more than you expect, so much greater than you ever thought possible. But that's the love that the Father has for us. Like this good father in the parable, he loves you so much, he's even willing to put up with the public humiliation of you shunning him, of you walking away from him, perhaps at some time even saying, "I don't want to be part of your family, Lord." He's willing to put up with that dishonor so that you will not be disowned by him, kicked out of his family. He rejoices as the prodigal father did when you return. There's a party. The Bible says there's a party in heaven when one person accepts Christ. And so tonight the altar is open and the invitation is given. And I would love nothing more than to pray with you if you want to receive the total forgiveness of the Almighty, loving God, who loves you more than you can imagine. Altar's open. Invitation's given. Our worship leaders will come. Receive not just enough, and don't be even looking for just enough forgiveness to get by. Say, "Lord, wash me clean. Forgive me totally, as only you can do by your grace. I need your forgiveness." Altar's open. Invitation given.